Well, good morning, each one. And thank you to Steve and Jana, and thank you to the folks here. Some of you are probably not aware, but we infiltrated your facility here on Friday, I guess it was, and used your kitchen and some of the stuff here. So I hope we left it in good shape. And for those who picked up after us, anything we left, I know someone had to at least get the garbage out of the building. We do appreciate that. Thank you so much. From my wife, and I'm certainly sure from Laura's parents as well. The other thing I would like to mention as well is thank you for your care for our son, who's now going to be at least residing with you, I believe, for perhaps a short period of time, and then he's off to the mainland for a while, and then the plans are to come back here, and perhaps for an extended period of time to spend time with you folks here. So take care of our boy. We do certainly love him, and Laura as well, and looking forward to seeing what the Lord and how the Lord would use him here. Again, greetings from Prince Edward Island. The saints back there would send their greetings, of course, to the saints on the West Coast, and they so enjoy the fellowship that we enjoy, as we talked about this morning, around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one final thing before I start. You're going to see me leave here very quickly after the meeting. My apologies. I have to get my dad out to the airport, and it's enormous. So we've got to scoot out. They've got a flight at 2, so we'll probably peel out fairly quickly. And my apologies for that. Think for a moment, if you would, of the man in the scriptures known as David. This young man who was, some say, the least in his family. You remember when Samuel came at the command of God to pick a king for Israel. Saul was found wanting, you might say. He had disobeyed God. He said, go to Jesse's home. And there, Samuel, I'll show you who it's going to be. And beginning at, was it Eliab, the oldest, right down through. They went through all the sons. And Samuel said, is there nobody else? And of course, the oldest was the sturdiest and the ruggedest and perhaps the best looking and all of those things. And they worked their way down. And finally, Jesse said, yeah, there's David, but he's out in the field keeping the sheep. Bring him on, Samuel said. And he came along and he anointed him to be the king of Israel. And you, for a moment, if you are familiar with the story of David, your mind waves over the immensity of the experience of David. Being really a servant to Saul at one point. And happily he did so. Being at one time the subject of Saul's anger and wrath in the sense of he was trying to kill him because he knew, he would say to his son Jonathan, do you not know, Jonathan, that this man is going to take the kingdom? And Jonathan knew well, and he was quite happy that God's will be done. He would pursue him through the wilderness. David would become king and, of course, find himself in sin. We would read of that. It's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It doesn't hide the imperfections of man. It stands right out there. It's a good thing. Else I'd feel pretty miserable some days. This man, David, had a tremendous, tremendous relationship with the God of heaven. In spite of all of his failures, in spite of all his successes, in spite of the fact he was the king of Israel and down through the ages would be remembered as their greatest king, you might say, until the Messiah would come, they would be relishing in the kingdom of David and then his son Solomon, who was after him. But as a young lad, and as an older man, and as a middle-aged man, I think David had this great relationship with God. We read of the many psalms where he would write to the chief musician, and they would be psalms that would be sung, and so therefore they would be committed to memory. And there would be these wonderful truths expounded from the mind of David, because we read in one place in the Word of God that the Spirit of God came upon David and didn't leave him from that day forward. You remember David at one point crying before God, don't take your spirit from me. He enjoyed something that lots of people in that time frame, economy or dispensation, however you want to refer it, did not enjoy. And out of all of the challenges and trials and successes and I'm sure wonderful moments in David's life, we have some of the most sweetest words penned for us. Talking with a brother yesterday, and he was, we were having a wonderful time around the Word of God and rejoicing in our Savior, and he was mentioning, you know, his desire was to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to know more about the Christian life and some of those things. How can we accomplish some of these things? And my thoughts immediately went to the Psalms and say, you read through. How do we deal in the struggles and trials of life? Become very familiar with the Psalms. You'll find yourself weeping. You'll find yourself rejoicing. And I trust that this morning as we consider one of these Psalms, you'll find yourself convicted. Now, as you know, the preacher nor anyone else can cause an anxious thought or a conviction in the mind or the heart of an individual. So if there's something said here this morning, you take it from the Spirit of God. It's not me. It's not someone else. It's God's Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing, really. And I would say convicted, not necessarily. Sometimes when we think of conviction, we think of the conviction of sin and the load of sin that dwells on the individual who's outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know your soul's condition this morning. If you're still, as Paul described to the Ephesians, lost and dead in trespass and in sin, may God convict you of your sin this morning. If you're as I am, a believer for many years in the Lord Jesus Christ, I too need conviction in regard to that sin and to have my daily communion guarded with God. We're told to confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's also a conviction just of godly living. Sanctified, set apart for the Master's use in the daily struggles and trials and joys of life in the workplace, just negotiating along as we seek to please, I trust, our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some of the words we'll read in this psalm this morning, they're very searching, no pun intended. Psalm 139. If you want to turn there this morning, Psalm 139. And let's read at verse 1. Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Lord. And I want to pause for a moment. And I want you to think about that. I want you to consider whom David is addressing and whom we are addressing as we would bow in prayer or we would read these words. Do not take it carelessly or casually. Rather, may I say, reverently. Here is the God of heaven. A number of years ago back home, there was a man, and I expect he would have been in this meeting at one time as well, Boyd Nicholson. He traveled certainly out here extensively. Before he went home to be with the Lord, he was having a series of meetings back on the East Coast. And he stood up one night and the meeting had been started and someone had opened in prayer and the normal things were done. And the first words out of his mouth were something like this. There was a miracle happened here tonight. Of course, you kind of get that little tingle, a miracle. You're expecting to hear this fantastic story of something that maybe transpired in the life of an individual, but the reference was made rather to the fact that he said a man bowed his head and prayed to the God of heaven. Oh, beloved, don't ever lose sight of the wonder of God. Bill McDonald, who's now home with the Lord as well, wrote a book and shared some of the wonders of God. Someone wrote a hymn, did they not? Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. To think that God loves me. If you're a Christian here today, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you think of those words, oh Lord, oh may for a moment you captivate again the freshness, if you've lost it, of expressing such intimate thoughts to an intimate God. This was David's experience. I like to sometimes contemplate him in the desert, it's referred to sometimes, or in the wilderness. The En Gedi was the area that he often fled to from Saul, and then down around Bethlehem where he grew up. I'm not sure where this all transpired. I'm sure these words uttered out of his mouth many times in many situations. Oh, Lord. Someone has put an inscription over top of this passage, and they have said, God's perfect knowledge of man. Now, if you're familiar with the psalm, you readily understand what he's talking about, because it's going to go on and talk about God's omniscience for at least the first part of this song or psalm. God knows everything. Don't try to understand it. Believe it. People get themselves into all kinds of trouble sometimes trying to understand how can God know everything? Well, because he's God. And if you could understand God, he would cease to be God, if that were possible. Just relish in the reality that now, through the Spirit of God, recorded through the mind, as it were, and the pen of David, we are going to have a little glimpse into the character and the person of God and what he knows about you and me. O Lord, he says, thou hast searched me. If that doesn't make you uncomfortable in your seat, I'm not sure what words would. It causes me to squirm. Fortunately, I stand in front of a group of people today that don't know me very well. Not sure I would read these words back home, because some of them know me very well and they've done their little bit of searching too. But you know, they don't know all about me. Here is the God of heaven who knows everything, and he's going to go on and expand about that. And he's going to, David readily recognizes, and he says, you have searched me. What does it mean to search? I was trying to think of illustrations in searching, and we have search and rescue. We have these things where people go out. We have this terrible thing in the another part of the world where that big plane went down, and they've searched. They've spent energy and resources trying to find a downed airplane and those things. So we have a little appreciation of searching. I was thinking of the woman in the New Testament who, when she lost the coin, does she not empty the house out and sweep it out to find that coin that was lost? And if you remember those parables as they were being given, there was the 100 sheep. And then it went down to, I believe it was 10. And I forget that item, my apologies. But it finally got down to the individual thing, the coin. And my mind goes to Luke's gospel as he records the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he would say, I came to seek, search, and to save that which was lost. David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me. And if that were not enough, he says, you've known me. If I were writing this, I would have used these words. I would have said, okay, O Lord, you've searched me, and you've known all. You know everything. It's kind of like saying the Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone. David was a little more specific. He says, you've known me. It's different when you're in a group and somebody knows all about everybody, right? But when he knows all about you, The God who knows everything. The God who sees and through the portal of time. Remember, time is just this one little bit that we understand, that we appreciate a little bit. God dwells outside of time. It doesn't mean anything. He created time for His measurement, His purposes. He sees and knows everything from the end to the beginning, and He knows. He says, Lord, You know all about me. Why would the Lord ever die for me? Knowing all about me. Some people struggle with the fact when the Lord died, I wasn't alive yet, or they weren't alive yet. And how could He die for sins that were future? Well, that's the immensity of God. Understand how when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, He died not only for my sin at conversion, but my sins that would be future. It was all future in God's eyes of time. How could He ever, not how, why would He ever do that for someone like me? What an amazing God. You know, we read in the New Testament of the grace of God, that one day, throughout all eternity, He's going to display the exceeding riches of His grace. And if you were to see me moving through those wonderful places one day, which you will, you'll be very easily moved to say, and He got here? What a gracious God. Never lose sight of the wonder of it all. What a perfect, perfect God. Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting. He knows when you sit down. You know my uprising. He knows when we rise. Whether it's sit down for leisure or rest, to rise up for work or industry. He says, Thou understandest. Now, this is different than knowing. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Now, it's one thing to know my thoughts. It's quite a different thing to understand my thought, singular, very specific. You know, to think of it in human terms, we would say, and I say this very carefully, reverently, with the greatest of respect, God has a great deal going on. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, He upholds all things by the word of His power. He is operating a universe. This little bit that we see is lovely. I mean, Vancouver Island is beautiful. It's just a little bit of the world. Some of you have traveled and you've seen these great immensities of the world. We spent a little bit of time in Western Canada, and I mean, you just look for miles. You say, it's so huge. You stand on the edge of the ocean and you look and you say, the vastness of it all, and it's just a drop in the bucket. Look out into the universe, and they say these galaxies, there's some that are way larger than ours. Stars, billions of them. And yet in all of that, God knows your thought. You know what that articulates to me is that we have a personal God. How much more personal could you get than somebody knowing your thoughts? Let's have a little exercise. What am I thinking right now? You haven't a clue. You may venture a guess and you may be right. I don't know what you're thinking. I may venture a guess and I may be right. We can see certain characteristics and we assume things, but you know, my thoughts are my own. They're mine and God's because He knows my thoughts. it doesn't get any more personal when you've got someone who's articulating or in your mind, so to speak. You know, we witnessed, as some of you yesterday, the wedding of Ben and Laura. A very intimate thing, a very personal thing, a very wonderful picture and a lovely thing as we saw those two united. And the Lord, I believe, was honored and glorified there. May it be so. Please pray for them in their marriage as they go forward. As there will be challenges, undoubtedly. But they didn't know each other's thoughts. Now, you could guess what Ben was thinking when Laura came out there. Did you see him start to quiver? I mean, this guy pretty near melted. And he's saying, wow, I'm thinking back to my marriage. And I'm saying, oh, she's so beautiful. So wonderful. She's mine. How much more personal. This God. Who pauses, as it were. Because he's not only omniscient, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He can be with you and be with me and be in my thoughts and in my actions, in my life. And yours as well, all at the same time, and all across the world. But it amazes me that he takes the time. That's the only way I can express it. That he has the interest in me. What a marvelous God. He says, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. He knows the direction, the day ahead of us. He's acquainted with that. He's acquainted with the day behind, and he's acquainted with the years that are ahead. In all our ways. Any wonder David would say, in all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him. And he shall direct your what? Paths. Good, solid information. How are we doing? I know how I'm doing. And many days not real well in all my ways acknowledging him. But it's a marvelous thing, this searching. Because we're not left in this section to understand that God just searches and he sees everything and he kind of just looks down as you know I might, right? I know your thoughts and I know the ones that aren't so good and the ones that aren't as pure and the ones that aren't as good to other people, those things I think, you know. God doesn't do that. Because we read on in this passage and we find, you know, he's beset me behind and he's beset me before. He's laid his hand upon me. Every action around us, he's before us, he's behind us. He's carrying over top of us, so to speak. And David has to stop and pause and say this. Such knowledge is what? Too wonderful for me. I cannot attain onto it. It's just beyond my experience, my realization. As undoubtedly I can imagine him standing on a dark evening looking up at the immenseness of the universe and saying, God, it's too wonderful. And yet there must have been the little bit of movement in saying, oh, you know all about me. If we were to turn to a very familiar verse in the book of Jeremiah, you'll know it right off. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, I don't even know the wickedness of my own heart. I assure you of that. And I do know it's wicked. The lengths of which men will go to sometimes is just unimaginable. But God knows, because he goes on in verse 10. It's sometimes missed, this verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. You see, it is the heart that is the seat of the emotions. It's the heart often, it's that illustration at least, that guides our motives and our actions. And he wonders Solomon would say to his son, "My son, give me thine heart. If I have your heart, I have your actions, I have your being, I have everything." You see, God searches the heart. And so that's, to me, although scary sometimes, it's also of great solace, because I find that God knows our heart, doesn't he? Oh, sure we fail. Sure we have difficulties and struggles and trials, but if truly in us there is a heart that desires to please God and to follow him, God knows that as well. We have such a gracious God, who then through the Spirit of God guides us into perhaps certain challenges, maybe into certain verses and all of these things, that he might instill in us the encouragement, the power from the Word of God through the Spirit of God to go on in our daily lives to please him. You see, God is not one who wants to just chastise. God wants to build us up. Thank God that he chastises us. Have you ever seen a child that gets no discipline? Look at my son Josiah. Where is he? He never had any discipline. Look at him. That's not true. He's had some. You know what I mean. Child that kind of gets their most of their own way, I will say. I'll be careful. Would you want to be a child of God and he never cares enough to correct you in your way? No, you wouldn't. Our children grew up, and some of the things that were very difficult for them growing up, they come back years later and said, "Thank you for doing that." And it wasn't easy at the time. You've experienced that as moms and dads. We've experienced it all as kids, and we were grateful for our parents who did that. I was grateful to mine. My dad is here. Thanks be to God for parents who care. Thanks be to God for a God who cares. And his thoughts are only good toward us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. David says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven," and he goes on. And here he is, he's everywhere. Not in everything. He's everywhere. Front, back, east, west, north and south. Well, we don't have time to go through these verses, but I want to direct your attention to verse 17. As God has, or as David has recognized that God knows his thoughts, listen to what he says about thoughts now. How does David know this? Well, it's from time spent with God. He says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God." We know what precious is, don't we? Something we value, something that may be placed in that soft cloth and wrapped up and put in that special place, and it would be one of the first things, should there be a problem in the home, that we would want to get it with us. It's very precious to us. And that's wonderful. It's that person. It's my wife who's very precious. My children. Other believers in the Lord Jesus. We know what precious is. Have you ever thought about the preciousness of God's thoughts towards you? Not my thoughts towards you. I might have great thoughts towards you and have great and do great things, but here's the God of heaven, who has exceeding power, referenced in Ephesians, the exceeding greatness of his power. And he has thoughts toward you. How precious are your thoughts toward me, O God? May I suggest that the preciousness or the value we place upon those things would be somewhat determined by the amount of time we spend with him to understand those thoughts. For we find them through his word, the study of his word, communing with him in prayer, allowing him to speak to us, marvel of marvels that he wants us to speak to him. How precious are God's thoughts to you? They're very precious to David. And may we be encouraged in those things. Lastly, in verses 23 and 24, we find that David wanted a continued life this way. He says, "You've searched me, O Lord. You've known me. Know my ways, my upsitting or my uprising, my downsitting, all of those things." And now in the continuance, as he moves forward in life, what does he say? "Search me, O God, and see if there be," "and know my heart, I caution you." If you are to take the words of David as your own, and we should, hang on. Because as God begins to search the heart, sometimes there's things that need to be addressed and things that need to be changed and things that may come out. And it may not only be all negative. He may be searching the heart for the gift that has not been exercised or the talent that is there. And he wants you, your time, all of those things. Pray the prayer. Be ready for the hand of God in your life. "Search me, O God, know my heart, and know, try me, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me." That is certainly the primary meaning of the passage. He wants to root in there and find out if there's anything there that needs to be confessed and moved out, God. That he may be led in the way everlasting. There's a great deal in the Word of God said about searching the heart and searching. I was thinking of Isaiah 55 and 6, It talks about, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Day coming, if you're an unbeliever here, the day coming you won't be able to seek the Lord. Wonderful day today, he can be found very easily, very readily, for he's seeking you. "All who come unto me," he says, "I will in no wise cast out." And then there is that for the believer where we are to seek the Lord as well. The plans and purposes of God in all that we do for his name's sake. I was reading this morning in a mission magazine, if I can remember the quote of it. And a man was speaking to some young people, and of course, if you're like them and me and many other Christians, you're always wondering the will of God for your life. Should it be this? Should it be that? A very poignant question was asked. If you're faced with a decision, what will glorify God the most? You know, I've been saved since 1978. And for the first time in my life that I remember, at least, those thoughts just consummating in my mind this morning. What will glorify God the most in my life? And I think you can be certain that's God's will. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, that he may be glorified in all of our lives." Just a few thoughts around this idea of searching. May we be encouraged by this man David and many others. The Lord has worked with lots of people. You think of Moses and Joseph. You just go on down through them. I mean, there is a whole pile of folks that had a lot of action in their lives. And coming out the other end, as someone said, through the refining process, enjoying now the presence of God and having pleased him. There was a lady in Ontario who passed away just recently. She'd been a missionary for many years. And back home we had heard from her and supported her in various ways and measures. And she was an old lady and worked right up until she couldn't work anymore. And working from her bedside, and we heard she passed away, and the only thought I had was this. Wonderful, of course. She's with the Lord. Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. You know, sometimes we say, well done. It's different. I thought of this lady. Well done. Well done. May that be the cry of our own heart today. That we would desire when this life is over, that we would hear those words. What does it say? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Our Father, we give you thanks that you are a searching God. That you have gone out into this world and searched. So much so that you would send your Son to seek and to save those who were lost. And now you look for those who will yield their lives to you in salvation and then in obedience as we work out our salvation. May it be so in us today. We think of the young people downstairs. Grip their lives and use them as only you can. We give you thanks for thy people here. Use this place. We pray for the conference upcoming. Oh, Father, may there be even someone here seated in this meeting over the next week or so where they will catch a glimpse of missionary work and they will be a missionary even in our own community. For your honor and your glory, we ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.